Okay, let's get started with an overview and a review of Sefer Shoftim, as we, Baruch Hashem, have the schus of just having finished. Before we start Sefer Shmuel, let's get talk about an overview and a review of Shoftim. We mentioned at the beginning of our discussions that this Sefer, the Abarbanel points out, is about Shoftim and not about Malachim. There are differences between judges, what we would translate Shoftim as, and kings, which is Sefer Shmuel. Sefer Shmuel is all about starting the discussion of Malachim with Shaul and David and Shlomo, and of course the lineage of Melech HaMashiach. The Abarbanel, in his introduction to Shoftim, outlines five similarities between a shofet and a melech, and five differences between a shofet and a melech. We're not going to review all of them now, but if you remember some of the items that they have with each other, they share with each other, is shoftim malachim himamudim ayde bezdin, they're appointed by bezdin, v'yakablum yisrael al atzmam, and b'nei Yisrael accept them. Every one of the shoftim that we discussed, all 12 of them, to be exact, in this sefer, were accepted by Klal Yisrael. There was only one that we'll get to, Avimelech, that wasn't really a shofet, because he tried to usurp the position. Shita Vasheni, they are all the spiritual leaders, they are the physical leaders, they fight wars. The spiritual leaders later on, the melech wasn't always the spiritual leader, that changed, but they are some type of leader. They could punish even extra-legally. It's not the normal way, as we saw examples, and we'll get to again in the Sefer, while a king also could use his elastic authority to punish where he sees fit, and there are others. Parallels as well. Differences are, we know that there are specific halachas that apply to a king. A king has limits of how many wives and how much money and how many horses, and a king has to have his own a second Sefer Torah, unlike every other Jew, which has a mitzvah. Each Jew has a mitzvah to write one Sefer Torah. A king always has to have two Sefer Torah. And there are other differences as well. There's a chi of mora, of being in awe of the king, that does not apply to a shofet, among other differences. But that was this is the story of the shoftim, not of the malachim. The Mefarshim do point out that this discussion of this Sefer is referred to, alluded to in Mishnayos. When the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos tells us, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, Umisaro Yoshua, V'Yeshua L'Zakenim, V'Zakenim L'Neviim, it could be that those Zakenim are the Shoftim. Because then you have the Neviim, Shmuel HaNavi, comes onto the scene, by the Shem, the next time we meet in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. So they are alluded to, they are called Zakenim in the Mishnah. Okay, so let's review Perek Aleph. The Sefer Shoftim spans about 360 years worth. Most of Sefer Shoftim we don't have anything written about, even though each of the Prakim talk about how Bnei Yisrael sinned, and there was an enemy that came and attacked them, and there was a Shofet that saved them, but then it says, and then the land was quiet for 40 years, and then the land was quiet for 22 years. So even though you read this Sefer, you think, oh, Bnei Yisrael, we were terrible, and we did all these sins, we did all these Averas, and Avodah Zarah, but most of the time, we don't know anything about, because then there was no action. And it was quiet because we were following HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, but it spans about 350, 360 years. The purpose of the Sefer is to teach us, obviously, not just the history of Am Yisrael, but all history that is in Tanakh is meant to teach. It's to teach us Schar Va'onesh, because there's no Sefer in Tanakh that is more up and down and up and down and up and down than Sefer Shoftim. We sin, we fall, enemy, Shofet, we do tshuva, we come back up. Back and forth, back and forth. That's the entire Sefer, and that is what the Sefer is about to teach us. Schar va'onesh, reward and punishment. Hashgacha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's involvement in the world, and for us to learn the messages. Okay, so here we go. Perek Aleph starts off as a continuation of Sefer Shoftim, Sefer Yehoshua. Vayihi achrei mos Yehoshua, after Yehoshua dies, the beginning starts off by saying, Mi yala lonu el ha-Kanani batchila, who is going to fight, finish the conquering of the Canaanites, because there were many lands that were not conquered. So they go, and Yehuda is picked, and he goes and conquers, and the story is repeated from the end of Sefer Yehoshua, not the end of Sefer Yehoshua, the middle of Sefer Yehoshua, where Asniel ben Kenaz from Yehuda goes and conquers Kiryas Sefer and the area around Hebron, and he is awarded that, being the son-in-law of Kaleb ben Yefuneh, and he achieves that land for himself and for his family. That sets the stage for the first Shofet. Asniel ben Kenaz is the first shofet. He is a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Not much is described in the Psukim about him. The Gemara talks about his status of being the first shofet, but he was the one that saved Klal Yisrael from certain enemies. Perek Beis starts and sets the stage for the entire Sefer. Perek Beis says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Am Yisrael through a Malach, a little bit of Jewish history, I took you out of Egypt and I brought you into Eretz Yisrael and I gave you the lands, just worship me, that's all I'm asking. And there was such a taiva for Avodah Zarah at that time, which as we have mentioned, we can't understand. We can't understand to have a taiva to bow down to an idol. Because the Gemara says that there is no longer a Yetzirah for that. The Anshei Knesset HaGadolah got rid of the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. That's why the only taivas we have is for Arayos. We don't have the taiva or for money or for kavod. But the taiva for Avodah Zarah does not exist, even though you read the Sefer. And it's unbelievable how strong of a taiva it was. But we have to realize that we would have been no better than Am Yisrael in the times of the Shoftim. So Hashem gives us the message. He says, you follow me and I'll protect you and I'll be with you. And in that way, everything will be fine and dandy. The problem is that we don't listen. The end of the Perek, in Perek Bey says, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael asara. They start doing bad, and this is it. This is what's going to repeat itself, the cyclical behavior of Am Yisrael. They left HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so Hashem puts them into the hands of the enemies, that there were still many enemies in Eretz Canaan then as there were today. Vayakem Pasik Tezvav, in Perek Beis, Vayakam Hashem Shoftim, and Hashem brings Shoftim to lead us. Almost every Shevet has a Shofet. Not all. Not all. Most Shoftim have a Shofet, as we'll get to them. There are a couple of Shvatim that don't. And some of them are unclear. There are one or two Shoftim that we don't know which Shevet they were from. But Hashem gives a Shoftim from all across the land, and they save us by Yoshiemi Achosehem, and they eventually help us from defeat the enemies and come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of the stories. So let us start the actual discussions of the Shoftim. So Perek Gimel, now we start in details. Now we start details. So first we have the end. Osniel ben Kenaz was the first Shofet, and he saved us from the first enemies in the Sefer. But then we get to the Moab, Eglon Melech Moab. Bnei Yisrael continued to do bad. Eglon, the king of Moab, who was a very large king, he was the one that took over, and we served him, and it was terrible. For 18 years, we were subjugated to them. Bnei Yisrael started crying, Vayizaku Bnei Yisrael al Hashem, and Vayakam Hashem Lemoshia, Hashem brings Ehud ben Gira, probably the most famous lefty in all of Tanakh, Ehud, from Shevet Binyamin. He gets his way privately into Eglon Melech Moab's palace, because after all, it was very secure, but he keeps saying, I have something private to say to the king. So he gets in there privately, and he's able to have an audience. He says, I have a special message from God. Eglon, who is very large, stands up. When he hears, I have a message from God, and that we mentioned is a source for our standing for Dvarim Shebekdusha. When we hear Kaddish, when we hear Baruch Hu, we stand up. We learn it from Eglon, the king of Moab. He hears from Ehud, oh, you have something from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Okay, and he stands up. And also, Chazal tell us, because of that, he was Zoche to have a descendant called Rus. Rus HaMoaviyah. Comes from Eglon Melech Moab. So he stands up, but at that time he was a Rasha, so he was about to get punished. Ehud, because he was a lefty, had hidden his sword on the right side of his body, because when they went in, they only checked the left side, because most people, when they unsheath the sword, it's on the left side of their body, so they take their right hand, go across, and they pull it out. So they only checked, they didn't have metal detectors, but they checked the left side. But he was a lefty, so he had his sword on the right side. So he was able to get it through, he takes it, he stabs Eglon in the stomach, and as is described, the graphic description of the fat of Eglon going around the sword, it gets stuck in there, and he dies. Ehud leaves quickly, he closes the door, and he gives himself a couple of hours, or even a couple of days, before anybody notices anything. They think the king is in private, and in that way, Ehud ben Gera, the second Shofet, was able to defeat the Moabites. After that, there are 80 years. There are 80 years of quiet. that the Navi describes after the Bnei Yisrael are able to defeat the Moabites. At the end of Paragimel, we have a one pasuk shofet, Shamgar ben Anas. Shamgar ben Anas, who we don't know. Rashi says we don't know what Shevet. Rashi in Sukkah Daf Chav Zayin. We don't know what Shevet Shamgar is from. He comes, and all we know about him is that he killed 600 Plishtim with a Maomad Habakar, with a saddle of an ox. That's all we know about him. And he saved Am Yisrael. That's it. The Mefarshim point out that he's only one of two Shoftim that don't gather the troops and put on a war when there is a fight against the enemy, right? Eyad and the others, they have a war. Shamgar acts on him by himself, as Shimshon did, as we will discuss later in the Sefer. But that is Shamgar. We have Eyad, the graphic story, and then Shamgar, we just have that one pasuk. And now we get into Perek Dalet, Perek Hey, the story of Devorah and Barak. Bnei Yisrael, after these 80 years, they go start going down again. And Eyad has died, so Hashem gives us over into the hands of Yavin, the king of Canaan, and his general Sisera. Famous general Sisera, Bnei Yisrael cry out to Hashem because they had a tremendous army, they had chariots, they had horses, and they pressure Am Yisrael for 20 years we were subjugated. So finally it's time for the Yeshua time for the salvation. This is the Haftorah for Parshas B'Shalach, because just as we sung as Yashir, so too Devorah sung Shira in after the tremendous victory that took place. So what happens? Devorah Isha Nevi'ah. Devorah, one of the seven Nevi'os, as is described in Maseches Megillah on Daf Yudalad, one of the seven Nevi'os, Eshes Lapidos. She is the wife of Lapidos. What does that mean? She's the wife of Lapidos. Either her husband made the wicks for the Beis HaMikdash, Lapid is a wick, or the Mitzudas David says she had a fire burning inside of her. Eshes Lapidos, she was on fire. And that's why she was zochet to be in the position that she was in. As Tosfos notes, this is the only woman on the list of Shoftim. She is a Shofetes, right? Unlike all the others that are Shoftim. And Tosfos, in a few places in Shas, Nida, Baba Kama, discussed how this was allowed. Is a woman allowed to be a Shofetes, right? In charge of all of Am Yisrael. Even if she's careful about not being having any Yichud, not having anything, is this appropriate? So Tosfos says a couple of answers. Number one, she was the best. There was nobody else to do it. She was the best one to do it, number one. And it was a unique situation. And therefore she was able to do it. Number two is Hashem told her, appointed her, Al Pi HaDibur. Hashem was the one that she had the special connection with, so therefore she was able to do it. So she was the Shofetes from, she and Barak, her partner, were from Naphtali. So what happens? She goes, she calls to Barak ben Avinoam, and she says, we have to go and fight because this is too difficult. The Canaanim and Sisera, we have to fight. We have to go to Har Tavor. Har Tavor, we know, is famous for the Torah. Har Tavor wanted the Torah to be given on Har Tavor. It's one of the tallest mountains. Hashem says, no, it's Har Sinai. Go to Har Sinai. But he says, you have to go to Har Tavor. Devorah says to Barak, and Barak says, in the famous line to Devorah, well, if you go with me, so then I'll go. Im telchi imi v'halachti, v'im lo telchi imi lo yelech. I'm not going, Devorah, if you're not going. I know you're a woman and you're not usually on the battlefield, but I will go only if you go. So Devorah says, fine. Fine, I will go with you. So Devorah and Barak go. There is a beautiful Rashi, which has to do with Har Tavor that we mentioned, based on Chazal, where Rashi says, Har Tavor and Har Carmel both wanted the Torah to be given on them. And Hashem says, no! The Torah is being given on our Sinai because that's the smallest mountain, symbol of humility, symbol of Anava. But the Medrash says that later in history, they were paid back. Har Tavor is paid back because this tremendous miracle of beating the Canaanim took place on Har Tavor. And Har Carmel, later on in history, was the mountain that Elio Hanavi proved to Am Yisrael that Hashem Hu Elokim. Right, he proved the Nevi'ah HaBaal were wrong. He built the Mizbeach, the fire comes down from heaven and brings up and burns up the Mizbeach, burns up the animal of Eliyahu. So though Har Tavor and Har Carmel were not accepted in the times of the Torah, but they were accepted later on. So Devorah and Barak get together and they are ready to fight. They gather various Shvatim that go and help them. And they're able to conquer. They're able to conquer Sisera. And we know a lot of the details of this battle, not from the actual event in Perek Dalet, but from Perek Hey, from the Shira that was sung afterwards, as we will see. But first, the story is continued. As we know, Sisera ran off his donkey. He runs in, and Yael, the wife of Chever HaKeni, finds him. What was Yael Eshes Chever Akeni, a descendant of Yisro, doing up north? So, Kadosh Baruch Hu had orchestrated events that she was up north at this time. She invites Sisera in, as we know, and the Navi just described that she gave him some milk and put him to sleep, but as we know, Chazal tell us that she was with him a few times to tire him out. He gets exhausted, and then she is able to kill him. She kills him, and in that way, that helped the defeat of the Canaanim at that time. Puts a peg in his head because Chazal say maybe she didn't want to use a weapon because a weapon is something that usually a man uses in terms of beged ish, and therefore she takes a peg, and Bnei Yisrael have quiet from Yavin and the others. Fine. After this, we have the song. We have the second most famous song probably in all of Tanakh. We have Shiras Az Yashir is the most famous. Then we have Shiras Devorah. Shiras Devorah, Batashar, Devorah, Ubarak, Ben Avinoam. After a tremendous salvation, there's a chiyuv to sing Shira. And they sing. The song is all about the greatness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu performed for them. And it's also a description of the Shvatim, giving praise to the Shvatim that came, faulting the Shvatim that did not come. And also, towards the end, describing the events. The Shira describes how the constellations themselves helped out in the battle. The constellations made it very, very hot for the Canaanim. Therefore, they jumped off and they went into Nachal Kishon to cool off. And Nachal Kishon, they drowned. They drowned, so even the constellations themselves, Dvorah thanks the stars and all of the zodiacs, because they helped out in this salvation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrought. That's what the Pasuk says in Pasuk Chaf, Min HaShamayim Nilchamu. From Shamayim, it was a battle. There's even a Gemara in Maseches Brachos that the Yamsuf was upset when they had to spit out the Egyptians to prove to the Am Yisrael in Parshas B'Shalach that the Egyptians were dead. Hashem says, don't worry, I'm going to give you an enemy later on in history. Here's the enemy later on in history that they were able to take instead of the Mitzrayim. At the end of the Shira, Ya'el is praised, and the Pasuk even says, Minashim ba'ohel tivorach. She is even praised more than the women in the tent. The women in the tent, that's referring to the Imahos, because all the Imahos have a reference to being in a tent, and the Musar HaNaviim pointed out, we shouldn't think that Ya'el did something unsnius-like by inviting Sisera in. She did it to save Klal Yisrael, and that's why she's even compared to the Imahos. Don't think she was any different. She was just like the Imos. She was Shanua. She saved Klal Yisrael. And that is why she was able to do it. There is a discussion, a major discussion in the Poskim that we mentioned. And that is, the Gemara calls what Yael did an Avera Lishma. She slept with him a number of times to tire him out in order to save Klal Yisrael. So it was an Avera, but Lishma. Lishem Shemayim. Is that allowed? It sounds like it was allowed in this case. But does she become Asura Labayla? Meaning in general, if there is a situation of Ones, but an act of Ratzon, what is that considered? We mentioned the Nodav Yehud and others have the tragic cases of a group of Jews that were being attacked by pirates, and they're all going to be killed, and one woman goes and is Mizana with one of them and saves their lives. So A, is that a good thing to do or not? And B, even if it is a good thing, does she become Asura Labayla? Because maybe if she did it willingly, she's just like any woman who is Mizana. She can't be with her husband, so maybe here, also, it is inappropriate to do, and even if it's appropriate to do, maybe she becomes a Asura Labayla. The discussion of Ya'el versus Esther, that's what the post can discuss then. Feel free to listen. That is what we discussed. And towards the end, of course, we have the mother of Sisera looking out the window, looking, waiting for her son to come back home, and he doesn't. Chazal tell us that she cried 100 cries when he finally didn't come home, and that is why the Yerushalmi says, we blow 100 kolos on Rosh Hashanah. Right? One of the famous questions regarding Rosh Hashanah, why do we care to mention and to remember the mother of a Rasha? What do we care? So various answers given. One that is common is that, well, she realized the truth. She was coming up with all the excuses in the book, looking out the window. Maybe he's late, maybe he's getting spoils, maybe this, maybe that. And all of a sudden the truth sets in and it's very scary. That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. All the excuses falling away. All of the everything else that we think this. No, just the MS, the truth, hits us in the face. And that is the message of connecting Rosh Hashanah to Aim Sisera. Good. That takes us through the fourth of the Shoftim. We had Asniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and Dvorah. And now we get up to now, Perek Vav, the story of Gidon. What happens again? Vayasu b'nei Yisrael ha'ra l'fnei Hashem. B'nei Yisrael again do badly. Hashem gives them over to Midian for 7 years. Midian is very strong, and they destroy all of the agriculture. They destroy the animals. Everything is there's nothing to live with. It's an exact opposite of our Isser of Baal Tashchis. Even when we have an enemy, we can't destroy the trees. We can't destroy the ecology, and they dafka did. They destroyed our trees. They destroyed everything. So what happens? Bnei Yisrael start crying. So what happens? A Malach Hashem comes and appears to Yoash in Afra. And what's happening there? Gidon, the son of Yoash, is busy beating wheat in the wine press. Why is he beating wheat in the wine press? Because he's hiding. He's hiding doing this because they want to take away all of our wheat. So he's in the wine press beating wheat, listening, doing it for his father, and the Malach Hashem comes and appears and says, it's time. It's time to bring a salvation. Hashem imcha gibar echayo, you are strong, Gidon, you're the man, says the Malach Hashem. You are the man. Gidon says, excuse me, but why? I have a question. And he defends Klal Yisrael. He's known as one of the great defenders of Klal Yisrael. He says, I don't know why Bnei Yisrael are so tortured and so downtrodden and Midian is so terrible to us. And then the Malach Hashem says, well, you're going to help him out. He says, me? Me? I'm a nothing. I'm from Menashe. I'm from the smallest Shevet. I'm from the smallest family in my Shevet. He's a tremendous Anav. Tremendous Anav. And the Malach says, Lech b'kochach hazeh. Go with this koach. Exactly. Because you are an Anav, because you're not taking any of the credit, that is exactly why you have been chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be the next Shofet. He says, what am I supposed to do? He says, gather. He says, start gathering. Gidon says, 1 minute. I need a sign. I need a sign that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with me. So he says, wait here for a minute. Gidon runs, he gets some bread, he gets some meat, he puts it on a rock, the Malach Hashem touches the rock with his stick, boom, the whole thing goes up in fire, the Malach Hashem goes up in fire, Gidon's like, I guess it's for real. So Gidon realizes that this is what he has to do. So what happens that night? There are two stages of what Gidon does. First he goes, and he lives in a city in Afra with all Avodah Zarah. So he goes and takes, there were prize cows that were going to be used for Avodah Zarah. He takes the two prize cows, and he cuts down the Avodah Zarah tree, the Asherah tree. He builds a Mizbeach during the night, and he sacrifices and kills the cows on the Mizbeach. So when all the townspeople wake up in the morning, and he was allowed to do that, the Gemara says, because Harosh Shah, even though it was at the time when there was a Mishkan in Shiloh, but he was allowed to do it, because he's trying to get people to do tshuva. And when everybody wake up in the morning, they start screaming, where's our Avodah Zarah cow? Where's our Asherah tree? Where is everything? And they realize it was Gidon. They realize, and they go to Gidon's father, Yoash, and they say, what's going on here? What, I can't believe you let him do this. And he says the great line, well, why didn't the Avodah Zarah stand up for itself? Ha'atem trivun labal? What are you getting so upset for? Obviously, being a little sarcastic, that showing that this is such a falsehood. But either way, at that point, Yoash nicknames his son Yerubaal. Gidon is nicknamed Yerubaal because he fought the Baal. He fought the Baal. He was able to stand up against the Baal. Good, and what happens then? So then it's time to fight the Midianim. He starts getting rid of Avodah Zarah, because that's the first step to get a salvation, getting rid of Avodah Zarah. But now it's time to get rid of the Midianim. So he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu again, he says, Hashem, I want another sign, just to know for sure. He says, I'm going to put a little wool on the floor of the threshing floor. Give me a sign tomorrow. So what's the sign? The next morning he wakes up, it's wet all over the threshing floor, and the wool is dry. Gideon's like, wow, one more time, please. The next day, the exact opposite happens. The wool is soaking wet, and the threshing floor is all dry. Gideon's like, okay, I got it now. I believe you. He just wanted to be sure. The Mefarshim point out, why did he ask for so many signs? Well, one wasn't enough. So maybe he said, maybe we mentioned, the Radak says, maybe he believed that Hashem would do it, but he didn't believe that he would be Zocha to do it. Maybe he didn't believe in himself, and the sign was for himself. Again, he was a humble person. So with these signs, he says, okay, I'm ready to go. So what happens? He calls the people and he says, it's time to go fight. And he takes 22,000 men and he's ready to go fight. Hashem says, wait a minute. I don't want people to think that this is their victory. So I need you to take less men. So 22,000 quickly become 10,000. And then Hashem says, okay, one more test. Take him down to the river to get a drink. They go down to the river. Most of them bow down on their knees and then drink from the water. A few of them don't bow down and they just put their tongue down and lap up the water. Only 300 of them. Hashem says, those 300 are my men. If they bow down, they're probably used to doing Avodah Zarah, so I'm not interested in them. Out of 22,000, 300 men are left. Hashem says, take these 300, and that will be enough for you to defeat Midian, because after all, I am behind it. And that is what happens. Gideon takes the 300. They don't have any weapons, as is described. They have chauffeurs, they have lanterns, they don't have anything. But they are able to go. The night before battle, Hashem says to Gideon, Vayi balailahu, I want to make sure that you're of confidence. Go into the Midianite camp and listen to what they're talking about. So he and his servant, his little Na'ar Pura, go, and when they're there, they overhear two soldiers talking to each other. What are they saying? One says to the other, you got to hear my dream last night. He says, why? What's your dream? He says, I saw a barley bread flying through the camp, knocking down my tent. The other one says, really? That must be a message that Gideon is going to defeat us. Gideon hears that, he's like, whoa! Runs back to camp, he says, okay, now I got it, now I'm confident. He goes back and he says to his men, this is what we're going to do. He splits up his 300 men into three different camps, he's going to have a little ambush, 100 over here, 100 over there, different places, and he says to them, do what I do. Mimeni tiru v'chein ta'asu. From me, see what I'm going to do, and in that way, you will follow. So he goes, they put their chauffeurs in their right hand, and their lanterns in their left hand, which we mentioned also is a fascinating pasuk. The Bir Halacha, the Mishnah Berurah, quotes this as a source for blowing shofar out of the right side of your mouth. Because here they held their shofars in their right hands, and he quotes this from Rav Meir Simcha, from the Ur Sameach. Very unusual, we spoke about this then, why the Meshechachma was zochet to be quoted by the Chavetz Chaim. Chavetz Chaim doesn't quote anyone contemporary, and here he did, but this is it. So what happens, Gideon goes down with the 100 men, he starts making a lot of noise, he gives the signal, they all start making noise, and all of a sudden Midian is on the run. They start running away. He captures the two kings of Midian, two of the kings, Orev and Ze'ev. He kills them, and then he's chasing after the other ones. He's chasing after Zevach and Salmuna. And in Paraches, he and his 300 men, not one of them was hurt or was killed. He and his 300 men are fighting, and they pass by two Jewish cities, one called Sukkos, one called Peniel. And he says to them, we're starving, we're thirsty. Can you please give us some water and something, something? And they say, how do we know you're going to win the war? We're not giving you anything. Maybe the two kings you're chasing after are going to win. Gideon says, you're going to pay for this. You're going to pay for this on my way back. It's fellow Jews that are in need, and they don't give them. And as is described in the Navi, Gideon does catch up to them, and he asks his young son to kill these two leaders that he catches, Zevach and Salmuna. He doesn't want to, so he kills them himself. And then on the way back, Gideon takes care of business with these two cities that didn't help him out. Again, they were Poresh Menat Tzibur. All of Klal Yisrael were in danger. Gideon was bringing the salvation, and they were rebellious. And therefore, like the Abarbanel said, he was able to take the law into his own hands. Fine. Vayom Rish Yisrael, after this victory, Bnei Yisrael say to Gideon, please, be our leader, be our king. What does he answer? No. You only have one king. And he's in Shamayim. Hashem, lo emsho, pasach av gimel, a beautiful pasach. Lo emsho ani bachem, v'lo yimsho b'ni bachem. Hashem yimsho bachem. Hashem is the only leader that you should have. Again, a very amazing leader, Gideon was. And then Gideon then says, but I have one question to ask from you. Give me all the gold and silver that you got from all of the spoils. After all, the Pasuk says, the Yishma'elim have a lot of spoils. The Mefarshim say, Yishma'elim? They were fighting the Midianim. What do you mean Yishma'elim? So the Radak says sometimes Yishma'elim are called Midyanim, which we discussed then help out a lot in the Yosef story, because he was sold to the Yishma'elim and to the Midyanim. If you see, they're all the same nation, so it could be that this Pasuk sheds light on that Pasuk. You can look there in the Ibn Ezra and the Rashbam and else. So he takes all this gold and silver and he builds a statue. The statue was supposed to be a Zecher to the Nes that occurred. The problem is that he didn't put it in Shiloh. He left it and it ended up being an Avodah Zarah. People started worshiping it, right? It was a great idea, but it was bad in the actual carrying out. But this was the story of Gidon. And finally, Gidon, as we said, also called Yerubal, was able to quiet Am Yisrael and the situation for 40 years. He had 70 sons. Gidon had 70 sons from his wives and one son from a Pelegesh, from a concubine called Avimelech. Gidon dies, and as the parak ends off, again, we are about to start the cycle. That lays the groundwork for the following. The next couple of prakim, as we know, Parak Ches, the Bnei Ephraim complained to Gidon, why didn't you call us to help fight with you? So he says, don't worry about it, you're great, I'm sorry, you guys are amazing. He diffuses the situation very quickly, but again, another reflection of the type of personality that he was. Now we get to Parak Tes, a very tragic Parak, where we have the sons. Who was going to take over after Gidon? After Yerubal, we have Avimelech. Avimelech is the one son of the concubine, the one, let's say, not Miyuchas son, and he goes over to the people of Shechem and says, you know what, who do you want to lead you, 70 people or one? I'm your leader. And he convinces them that he is the greatest leader, he's the one that should take over. So he and a couple of Anshei Shechem go, and they kill the other sons of Gidon. All 70 of them minus one. Only one of them is able to escape, and that is Yotam. Yotam, the youngest, the smallest one, was able to escape. And the Navi describes how, after he escaped, he went up on a mountain, and everybody could hear him. He stands on the top of Har Gerizim. He stands on Har Gerizim and says, he gives the it's known as the Mashal Yotam. The Mashal of Yotam. Yotam says, you know, all the trees go to the olive tree and say, please lead us. And the olive tree says, no, because then I'm not going to have time to make oil. They go to the fig tree. They go to the vine. Lead us. And he says, no, I can't lead you. And finally, he says, they go to the thorn bush. Thorn bush leaders, and thorn bush says, yes, I will lead you. Come close to me. Come close to me. And Yotam says, Shechem, Am Yisrael. That's Avimelech. He's going to kill you. He's the thorn bush. Don't be next to him. And quickly Yotam leaves and runs away, so he's not killed. But that is his warning to the rest of Klal Yisrael and to Anshei Shechem v'chulu. The rest of the days of Avimelech are described as out of control. There's little rebellions that take place. Gaal ben Eved, even within the people of Shechem, right? There's inner fighting. Avimelech wipes out the people of Shechem. They're punished. And eventually, Avimelech, pursuing one of his enemies, goes and gets them all into a tower. He's about to light the tower on fire. And a woman from the top throws down a big piece of a mill, smashes Avimelech's head. He's about to die. And amazing, even the last moments of his life, he says to the person next to him, kill me, because I don't want it to be said that a female killed me. So even at the end of his life, he's worried about his own kavod. But Avimelech, again, one of the most, he was not a shofet. He was not accepted by anybody except Anshei Shechem. But that is the son of Gidon. After that, we have described in the beginning of Perek Yud two Shoftim who we don't know much about. We have Tola from Shevet Yisachar, Ya'ir from Shevet Menashe, right? They each ruled for about 20 years, 23 years, 22 years, but we don't know so much about them as is described. But then we get into the continuation of Perek Yud, the story, Perek Yud Aleph. Now we are introduced to Yiftach. Yiftach, Bnei Yisrael are again worshipping idols, the Baal, Ashtaros, and they left Hashem, and Hashem left them. Hashem gets angry, and they are now in the hands of the Plishtim and in the hands of Ammon. What happens? Now, as is described, but they cry, and coming onto the scene is Yiftach. This is the Haftorah for Parshas Chukas. Yiftach Egeladi, he is from Gilad. He is also Pashus from Menashe, just like Gidon was, the last Shevet. He's described as a Ben Isha Zona. What does that mean? So the Radak quotes a couple of pshatim. Maybe it literally means a zona. Maybe it means a pilegesh. Right? Different pshatim that is described, well, who he was. But he, the Navi describes that he was thrown out of the house by his brothers because he might have been the son of a pilegesh. He's thrown out and he's living by himself. He's living in what's called Eretz Tov. Eretz Tov, we discussed at that point. What does that mean? There's Yerushalmi that describes what Eretz Tov is, a place that's not Chayiv and Shubas and Maestris. Why is that Tov? But Yiftach is all by himself. All of a sudden, the delegation from the rest of Am Yisrael come to Yiftach and they realize that he's a great leader and they say, we need you. And he says, I'm not going. You threw me out of the house. None of you protested that when I was thrown out. No, 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 please, we need you, we need you. Please, be our leader. And Yiftach says, no, 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 I'm not going to be your leader. If I win, you know, then I can be your leader, Mimela. But don't beg me. And Yiftach is obviously very upset that he doesn't want to do it because he feels just being used. He feels like he's being used. But again, he's called Yiftach because he has a mafteach. He has a key to help Am Yisrael. So Yiftach says, okay, I'm going to do it. Pasuk Yud Beis, in Perek Yud Aleph, he starts off by sending messages to the king of Ammon. He says, what are you doing? Why are you subjugating us? And Ammon says, I don't know who you're talking about. And Yiftach says, we didn't do anything to you. You have to give us back our lands. You should please stop the subjugation. And he is not answered in the proper way. And Yiftach says, okay. So he says, I have to fight. After a discussion of Jewish history back and forth, where the king of Ammon is writing a little revisionist history, Yiftach realizes that he's got to fight. Pasach Haftes, Yiftach gets a Ruach Hashem. He gathers the other people of Menashe, the people of Gilad, and he goes and is ready to fight. On his way out, he makes his famous neder. He says, Hashem, if you help me out, the first thing that goes out of my house, I'm going to give as a karbon to you. The Gemara says in Tainus that there were really three people that made a risky type of neder like this. Eliezer, the first one that gives me water, is going to be the wife for Yitzchak. And Shaul, whoever kills Goliath, will win my daughter's hand in marriage. They were all risky. These two, though, that we just mentioned, they got a good answer. They got David, they got Rivka. The problem is here, he didn't get a good answer. We discussed then, why is there a difference between his answer? They were all Shaul, Shalok, Kahogan, but he wasn't answered Kahogan. But he was different, as we know, the end of the story, Yiftach defeats Ammon. Wonderful, amazing. The problem is, on the way back, the first thing that comes out of his house is his daughter. So it shouldn't have been a problem, because he should have been Matir Neder. The problem is, he was alive at the same time that Pinchas was alive, and each one of them, the Gemara describes, was too focused on themselves to go to the other one. Yiftach said, I just won the war. He should come to me to be Matir my Neder. And Pinchas says, I'm the Kohen Gadol. He should come to me if he wants the Neder to be removed. So, because of that, neither of them, the nether was not removed, and the tragic circumstance occurs. What exactly happened is not 100% clear, right? He goes back and she understands. She says, I just want 2 months for myself. She takes 2 months to be with her friends. And then something happens. What happens? The Eben Ezra in Vayikra, and the Radak right here says, he just closed her up in a house. He closed her up in a house and she wasn't allowed to come out of the house in the forest. The Ramban, though, in Bechukosai says, of course not, no, read the Psukim. He actually killed her. He gave her as an Ola. That's what the Ramban says. And and they each bring Raya's from the Psukim. They went to visit. What did they go visit? A monument for her, or they went to visit her. And this happened every year, and he fulfilled the nether, the Pasuk says. Vayaslas nidrash another. Either way, a tragic end to the Yift, not the end, to this section of the story, where even though he brought a tremendous salvation, but there is this stain on the story, and the stain of Pinchas also, and the stain of Yiftach. Fine. Perek Yud Beis, just continuing the Yiftach story. Again, the Bnei Ephraim, just like they complained against Gidon, the Bnei Ephraim come out and say, why did you ask us to fight? Unlike Gidon, who calmed them down and said, no, come on, you're great. Yiftach said, what are you talking about? You didn't help me. You're the ones that are at fault. We mentioned then, it could be that at root here, is that the Bnei Ephraim, both Gidon and Yiftach were from Shevet Menashe. And Bnei Ephraim were like saying that, we're the real sons of Yosef. We're the real sons, even though you brought the salvation. So that is why that might be what's going on here under the scenes. But Yiftach takes the law into his own hands and he says, Ephraim, I'm gonna punish you for not coming. And he punishes them, he kills thousands of them, and they start hiding. And then they start disguising themselves as not being Bnei Ephraim. What happens? He gives them a task. He asks them to say the word Shiboles, and if they cannot say it, they only can say Siboles. So then he says, you're from Bnei Ephraim, because they couldn't say the shuh sound, and he killed them. Why dafka did he test him with that? So he mentioned an amazing thought, that if you remember, in Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov switched his hands, it says, Sikel es Yadav. He acted with wisdom. Sikel, you can read that as Shikel, he messed up. But Sikel, so Bnei Ephraim maybe try to always say the sin and not the shin, because of that pasuk, and they passed this down to their children. That's why Dafka, he tested them with that. Interesting, why didn't he just test them with the word Menashe and not Menasseh? But either way, Yiftach was the shofet for 6 years, and then he died in Arei Gilad. End of Perek Yudbeis. He died in Arei. What do you mean he died in the cities of Gilad? How many places did he die in? So the simple interpretation we mentioned, the Radak says, might just mean in one of the cities. But Chazal say, maybe as a punishment for what he did to his daughter, his limbs kept falling off. So he died in many different cities of Gilad. That's what it says. Vayikaver ba'arei Gilad. That's what the Chazal say relating to the end of Yiftach. Stuck in at the end of Perek Yudbeis are three shoftim again that we know very little about. First, we have Ivtzan. Ivtzan, we do know a lot about, but not from here. According to Chazal, Ivtzan was Boaz. It was another name of Boaz from the Rus story. Ivtzan was Boaz. All we know from here is that he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and they all died before he died. Why is that? The Gemara tells us in Maseches Baba Basra that he made 60 weddings and he did not invite his friend Manoach to any of the weddings. Because Manoach didn't have any kids. So what? I'm going to invite him to 60 weddings, he's not going to invite me to any. So there has to be more to that, because we know Boaz was a tzaddik. Maybe it was because he didn't want to make him feel bad, but either way, he was punished for it. That was Ivsam, which was Boaz. Obviously, he was from Sheva Yehuda. Elon, we don't know anything about Elon. We just know that he was a shofet for 10 years from Zvulun, and Avdon ben Hillel, who we're not sure exactly where is he from. Is he from Ephraim or Rashi in Sukkah? Again, Chavtaf Chavzayin does not know where he's from. But then we get to the last shofet in our discussion, and that is Shimshon. Shimshon from Shevet Dan. What happens? We know that Bnei Yisrael, again, are falling, are doing Avodah Zarah, and they need a Yeshua. So a Malach appears to the wife of Manoach, whose name is not mentioned in the Navi, but we know from Chazal, her name is Saloponis. And the Malach says to the woman, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to save Klal Yisrael. He can't drink wine. He can't cut his hair. He's going to be a Nazir. She runs to her husband. Her husband, they daven. So he comes back, and he tells them the story again. Why does he have to repeat? They know exactly from the first time. And we mentioned then that maybe what's being told to them, Rav Schwab mentions this, is that they have to be Nazirim in order to be proper role models for Shimshon. But that's what happens. They have Shimshon, Shimton, and Shimshon is what's called the only person in history that was a Nazir Mibeten, a Nazir from the moment that he was born. And he grows up, and obviously he has tremendous strength, and he is the stage is set for him to be a savior for Klal Yisrael. Again, this story is about Manoach, and the Manoach and his wife also ask for signs from the Malach to show that it's true, and they get the signs. The fire comes down, and she has a son, and his name is Shimshon. So we have two separate stories of Shimshon. We know generally Shimshon, Chazal assume, was L'Shem Shamayim. He was L'Shem Shamayim, but he also had a taiva. And Chazal say he followed his eyes. He followed his eyes. He goes, tells his parents in Perek Yudalet, he wants a woman from the Plishtim. His parents say, there aren't enough Jewish girls here. There are so many Jewish girls. He says, no, I want this one from Timna. So they start going down. On the way, somehow he gets separated from his parents. and he meets a lion, he rips the lion in half, and he brings, and he leaves the carcass there. He later on, he sees his parents, and he doesn't say a word to his parents about what happened. He goes down, he gets married to a Plishti woman. There is a Machlokas Rishonim, the Radak, the Rambam, both assume that Shimshon converted this woman before he married her. We're talking about one of the Shoftim. So it has to be, the Rambam says, the Radak says, it has to be that he was Megayer them before he converted her before he married her. He goes down and they get married and they have Sheva Brachas, Shivas Yimei HaMishneh. And after Sheva Brachas, he asks them a riddle. At the time, after he had killed the lion, a group of bees had set up a honey inside the lion, a honeycomb inside the lion. So that's his riddle. He says, "Me ha'ochel yatzam ma'achalo, me'az yatzam atok." He says, whoever wins my riddle, whoever figures out my riddle, will win the bet. And what's the riddle? From something strong comes out something sweet. Obviously referring to the carcass of the lion and the honey. There's no way that they could get that. There is no way. But the wife of Shimshon seduces him and gets it out of him. And she eventually goes, tells the people from the Plishtim. And Shimshon gets extremely angry. He goes and he says, okay, you want me to bring you clothes because I won the bet? He goes down to Ashkelon. He kills 30 men. He brings their clothes back and says, here is your clothes. And he goes back to, leaves his wife, goes back to his father's house. He is very upset. Good. What happens? In the meanwhile, Shimshon says, you know what? I've had a change of heart. He goes back in Perek Tezvav to his wife. They don't give him his wife back. They had given his wife to another man in the interim. So what does he do? He says, okay, now I can punish the Plishtim with a clear conscience. He goes and gets 300 foxes, lights their tails on fire, and sends them into the fields of the Plishtim. So the entire Plishti fields are burned, are finished. Why foxes? Because foxes go backwards. Just like the Plishtim went backwards and went back on their word, the Gemara says in Maseches Sota, and that is why he did this. Also, Mefarshim pointed out it must have been for a good reason he did this, because usually you're not allowed to torture an animal. So here these animals obviously were being tortured, but if it's L'shem, a greater good, so that is allowed. So what happens, the Plishtim say, what's going on here? They realize that it was because this man didn't give his wife back, so first they kill the wife and the father, and then they start trying to take revenge from Shimshon. They corner him a couple of times, they go to the rest of the Jewish people, and they say, you better give us Shimshon. And they give. And they give Shimshon. So we discussed then, halachically, were they allowed to do that? If the Goyim ask for one specific person, are you allowed to give up that person if you know that he's going to be killed? The big discussion in the postgame. But either way, he goes, and they are no match. He keeps destroying them. He kills 1,000. He kills 600. He kills many, many of them with various weapons. And amazingly, ironically, after he kills all these Plishtim, he gets very thirsty. He says, I'm going to die unless I have water. And Hashem makes a nace and gives him water in that spot. Shimshon leads for 20 years. And then we have finally the climax of the story of Shimshon. He marries a Plishti woman named Delilah. And Delilah is there to try to figure out what makes him so strong. And three times she says, why are you so strong? How are you so strong? What's your secret? And finally, after she pressures him till death, the Navi says, right, by Tikser Nafshol Lamus, he gives the secret, it's my hair. It's my hair. If my hair would be cut, so then I would not have any strength. She realizes this time he's telling the truth. Because Rashi says, Nikarin Divrei Emes, the truth is always clear. Other, the Gemara says, because he used Shem Hashem. During the night, she makes him sleepy, and they cut his hair, and he's vulnerable. He's vulnerable. They blind him. Chazal say it's Mida Keneged Mida, the Mishnah in Sota. Because he followed his eyes were taken out. They lead him down in chains, and they start having a party. And he's locked up there on the against the pillars of this major tower. They're all on the roof dancing, and he is on the bottom. And he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the last plea, Zachreini na v'chazkeini na, please help me out here. I want to get one more revenge for one of my eyes. He says, I understand my eyes had to be blinded. But he says, one of them, you know, let me say for Olam Haba. but one of them let me get revenge for. And that's what he says, Tamos Nafshi and Plishtim. I'm dying, but I want them to die with me. He grabs the pillars, the whole thing crashes down. The Navi describes that he killed more people on the last day than he killed his entire life. And he was able, the post can discuss, whether he was allowed to commit suicide, L'shem Shamayim, L'kadishim Shamayim. Either way, he dies. He is the only shofet. He is the only shofet. The Ramban points this out in Parshas Vayechi. He's the only shofet to lose, so to speak, to be overthrown, even though he took him down, he took the Plishtim down with him, and they came and they were able to bury him, though, back in Shevet Dun. Fine. That is really the story of the Shoftim. The Sefer ends off with two extra stories, which, according to the Abarbanel, might have happened now, between the Shoftim and before Sefer Shmuel, but according to Chazal, these stories happened in the beginning of Sefer, in the beginning of Sefer Shoftim. And they, of course, are the stories of Pesal Micha and Pilegesh Megivah. Pesal Micha is the story of a man from Ephraim that stole money from his mother and then paid back his mother because his mother cursed the one who stole it. And the mother says she's so happy that he returned the money that he says, you know what, I'm makdish it, make a statue. He makes a Pesel, what's known as Pesel Micha, and he sets up a Beis Avodah Zarah. A terrible, terrible story. He sets up a Beis Avodah Zarah. He finds a boy coming from Yehuda. Chazal tell us who's the boy? Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson. Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Moshe, and he convinces the boy to be his Kohen. Moshe Rabbeinu's grandson is a Levi, but he convinces him to be a Kohen. The whole thing is made up. The whole thing is terrible. He says, I'll give you food, I'll give you drink, I'll give you covet. And that's what happened. There was an alternate, there was a Beis Avodah Zarah set up north. And four times in these last two stories, the Torah, the Navi tells us, by Yamim Ahim, Ein Melech B'Yisrael. There was anarchy, because there was no leader, there was no king, there was no spiritual leader. So this is what happens. So Micha set up this Beis Avodah Zarah. What happens then? Perek Yudches, Dun, Shevet Dun was looking to spread their Nachala, to get more land. That's one of the riots that the story happened at the beginning, because it has to do with a Sefer Yehoshua topic. Shevet Dun wants to be Marchiv, get more land. They go, and they go up north, and on the way they pass this Beis Avodah Zarah, and they ask this Kohen, ask Hashem for us. Are we going to be victorious? We want to conquer a city in order to spread our land. He says, yes, you'll be victorious. They go, they scout out the town of Lo'ish, which is very vulnerable, it's all by itself. They go and get the rest of their Shevet. They go up. On the way back to fight and conquer Lo'ish, they steal away the Pesel, they steal away this Avodah Zarah, they steal away this boy from Micha. Micha starts screaming at them, what are you doing? So he says, they say, tough luck. I don't care. And ironically, he says, I made that idol, even though it's an idol. So they say, yeah, tough luck on you. So they take the boy, they take the idol, they defeat Lo'ish, they spread out, and again, they set up an alternate Avodah Zarah house there, which would be something that will cause a lot of Jews to sin. When the Navi, though, describes the name of this little boy, they call him Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe. They don't want to write Moshe because it's embarrassing for Moshe's grandson to do an Avodah Zarah, but they write Menashe. But if you look in the Navi, the Nun is a little raised. It's as if the Nun can be taken out, so it can be read as Moshe, but it says Menashe, and this Pesel was there until the parak ends, until the day of exile. What exile? So Rashi says, way, way later, in the days of Sancheriv, the Radak says, that can't be. What, David and Shlomo let this idol stay there? It must be when the Aron went into Galus. In the beginning, you see, for Shmuel, that's when this idol also went into Galus. Fine, the last couple of prakim were Yutes, Chaf, and Chafal. It was all about Pilegesh Begiva. We know the story. We just described it the last couple of days. A man has a Pilegesh. His Pilegesh did something wrong that he didn't approve of. And The Gemara talks about what exactly she did wrong. There was a hair in the soup, something. Either way, so he sends her away, goes back to get her. On his way back, he stops off in Giva, which is an area of Binyamin. Nobody allows him in. No hachnasas archim. The Ramban, we mentioned, describes what's the difference between Sodom, a lot of parallels between Sodom and this area. In Sodom, it was legalized anti-chesed laws. Here, they were just anti-chesed. That's why Hashem didn't strike them down with fire from heaven. Either way, we know this terrible story that the Givonites, when they were staying there, they surrounded the house. They forced him to come out. He sends his Pilegesh out. They are with her all night. The next morning, she drops dead. He takes the body and he cuts her up, sends a piece to all of the Shvatim, and the Shvatim are like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? And they realize what happened, they come together, Ba'achtos, they come and they say to Binyamin, give us the perpetrators. And they use the Lashon of Eicha, give us the perpetrators. Binyamin doesn't want to, and they say, okay, and it turns into a civil war. It turns into a civil war, and Bnei Yisrael start fighting Binyamin. The first two times they go, Binyamin wins, and they go ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's going on here? Chazal say, because Hashem was a little upset at them. Why? Pesel Micha they don't get so upset about. Only by Pilegesh Begiva. Meaning Avodah Zarah doesn't bother them so much. But here, Ben Adam HaChavera bothers. So it's the inconsistency. So that's why some of Bnei Yisrael also had to die. But then on the third day, the third time is the charm, they say, Hashem, are we going to be victorious? Yes, they go, and they wipe out almost the entire Shevet Binyamin. Only 600 men left. All the other men, all the women, all died out, and they make a shvua that we are not going to give our daughters to marry Binyamin. Period. The last parak in the Sefer says, they rethink and they say, what's happening here? There's going to be a shevet that's going to be lost. They're going to die out. We can't have that. There's so much symbolism. The 12 shvatim. So they say, what should we do? So they find one group that didn't come and make the shvua with them, the people from Yavesh Gilad. So they kill the people of Yavesh Gilad because they didn't come and fight with them. They were poor at Seber, but the women who were never with men, they give to Binyamin. It still wasn't enough. So what happens? They say, you know what? They tell the men from Binyamin, you know, go by these, there's a holiday, north of Shiloh, there's a holiday, whether it was Sukkot, whether it was Yom Kippur, different deos, whether it was Tu B'Av, there was a holiday that the women dance in the vineyards, go find yourself a wife. Because the Shvua is only that we're not allowed to give you our wives. But if you go take a woman for yourself, that wouldn't be violating the oath. That's what they did. So the Sefer ends on a little comforting note that Binyamin was saved and the Shevet wasn't going to be wiped out. There is a halacha, one of the six reasons why Tu B'Av is such a happy day, the Gemara says in Tainus and in Baba Basra, was because that was the day that they made a drasha that only the first generation was not allowed to marry Binyamin. But the second generation was, so that was one of the days, one of the reasons. But the Sefer ends off reiterating the need for a king. Bayamim Ahim, a melech b'Yisrael, ish hayashar be'inav, yaseh, everybody was doing whatever they wanted. So, and Hashem, this leads us into Sefer Shmuel and the need for true leadership. Okay, we'll stop here.